Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this Sunday, the third Sunday of Pentecost, will be taken from the Gospel of Matthew. And we're going to read from chapter 8. We're going to read verses 1 through 17. If you're willing and able, please rise for the reading of a gospel text. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8, beginning at verse 1, continuing in his name. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him, and behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand, and he touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for proof for them, to them." When he had come to Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man of authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled, and he said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from the east and the west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And the centurion said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed that very moment. And when Jesus entered into Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she arose and began to serve him. That evening, they brought to him many who were oppressed with demons, and he cast out spirits with the word and healed who were sick. And this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah: "He took our illness and bore our diseases." Amen. Please be seated. Gracious Father, this is your word that is before us. We ask by the power of your Spirit that you would speak, that you would sanctify us in the truth. For your word is the only truth. Amen. I got to get this timer to go. There you go. This message picks up after a very powerful spot in Scripture, where Jesus in reality goes to what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, there's many times I think in our lives we'd like to say, "Well, where's the direction from God? What can we do? How can we live?" But on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus really goes through a lot of great details. He spends time teaching the people of how to live. And we're not going to go, obviously, through the whole thing. We can't. We don't have time. But boy, wouldn't it have been cool to sit at his feet and listen to him teach directly? Because really, he kind of talks about the blessings, the Beatitudes. Then he comes down and he talks about how he came to fulfill the law. Do you know what kind of relief that would be if you heard a message like this, that he came to fulfill the law, that something we could not do, he took upon himself? Then in this, he brings up the aspect of anger. I'm just giving you the titles of what goes on. Then how to deal with your lust. Then what we went through the last 3 weeks before this was divorce. And then also oaths and retaliation, how to get even with people. You're not to do that, but anyways. And love your enemies comes after retaliation. Don't retaliate, but rather love. Give to the needy. And then they ask, they want to learn to pray. So he gives them the Lord's Prayer. And then aspects of fasting, what we should do and how we should go about it. Don't have treasure on earth, but lay up your treasure, your bounty in heaven. Don't be anxious. How many of us could learn from that? Sitting at the feet of Jesus, and he's starting to tell us about not being anxious. And I'd be like, "Well, hurry up and tell me." So anyways, and then judging others. We never judge anybody, do we? And so ask and it will be given. Some of us are afraid to ask, and that's what this next text that we're going to deal with actually has a lot to do with. And then the golden rule. We teach it to our children. Treat others as you would want to be treated, correct? And then a tree and its fruits, in other words, how we naturally as Christians will put out natural fruits. And so, and then he's going to talk about those that acted like they knew him, but he had nothing to do with them. And then, lastly, in chapter 7, what he's going to go through is building your house on the rock. Building your life in Christ Jesus. And that is so important for us to hear. You know, sometimes when it comes down to the aspect of church, we think about our music, we think about our outreach, which are all great things. We need to do that. But first and foremost, we need our spiritual foundation secure, that we need to build upon Christ Jesus and that great gift that he has given to us through his death and resurrection. If we don't have that straight, we're just kind of moving all over, swimming all over. And how does chapter 7 leave off for us? They're blown away. The people are blown away by his authority. They've never heard someone teach in this firsthand experience before, to teach what's great authority and strength. And the beauty of what Jesus teaches, whenever he is teaching and speaking, and he does it in the first hand, we also see the action of the kingdom of God come very, very powerfully. You know, it's like your kid could tell you all day long, we're cleaning our room. Mom and Dad, it's going to be beautiful. You're going to love it. We're cleaning it. But they're still sitting in front of the TV playing their video game. Maybe not TVs anymore. I don't know, computers. Words are cheap. Action shows. So after Jesus is walking down from the mount, after he's coming down from this great teaching, we're going to see the power of the kingdom of God come into play instantly. That's what I think is amazing. So he's coming down from the mountain, and it says crowds are following him. He had something that people desired. He had a powerful teaching. Yes, we've seen previous chapters of this. He fed the thousands. He healed people. There was a lot of things going on. But the first miracle that we see in chapter 8 is going to be the first of 10 miracles in the next two chapters. It's amazing. So, he's coming down from the mountain. People are following him. And all of a sudden, we're told by Matthew, look, pay attention. Something amazing is going to happen. A leper came to him. And I know we've heard this from me or other pastors and things like that, but I don't think it's lost in words. This is a huge event. This man, he's bold. He has faith. Because in all honesty, a leper had to stay a long ways away from people. I don't know exactly how far. I think it was like something like 100 yards, but they had to stay away from people altogether. And as you've heard before, they also had to pronounce unclean, unclean. And this may seem bad, but how would you like to walk into Portage Hospital and have to start yelling all the way down the hallways, I'm unclean, I'm unclean? How many people are going to run and give you a hug? Remember when the AIDS epidemic happened, and I remember I was just probably 9, 10 years old when it started to get be very popular and things like that. People didn't even want to use the same toilet as anybody else. I'm still kind of in that flavor myself, but still. The reality of it is we become afraid of all these things. And what this man does is actually earth-shocking. It's shattering for this timeline. He broke all the protocol. He came into the midst of the people because he desired for restoration. And my question to each and every one of us is, what are we willing to do to get this restoration? Are we willing to, if we could say it this way, break the protocol of our minds or man's religion? Are we willing to submit to Jesus Christ and come to him? And so then he comes down and this leper comes and he kneels before him. And he uses something very interesting, a word that a lot of religions don't want to hear. Lord, if you will. If you will. You know, we're going to go out on a trip, right? My wife and I, we're going to just go and we're going to go visit somebody. And I come to your house and I tell you, you know, hey, we're leaving tomorrow. We're going to head down to Florida. We're going to do this. And you say, well, Jesse and Judy, have a safe trip. And a lot of time, the Christian answer is, God so wills. If God so wills. What does that mean? It means if God desires, if God wants. There's a lot of groups out there, and I'm not trying to pick on anybody, but they get into this prosperity gospel, or name it and claim it, faith healing, these kind of situations. And I am not trying to put God in a box, but we must always be willing to ask, what is your will in my life? I've seen people basically condemn people for not being healed because they say you don't have enough faith. That's garbage. That's straight from the pit of hell. Apostle Paul himself said he prayed 3 times about his infirmity. And God told Paul, my grace is sufficient. There may be struggles that we're going to have in our life. There may be issues that we're going to go through. And we can pray for healing and restoration. But we must always be willing to say, what is your will? Half of the things in my life, they wouldn't have been my will. But going through a lot of the things in my life, and I can only speak for myself, have taught me a lot about God's will for me, his love for me, his grace for me. And that's really what I think we need to grasp first and foremost. The first miracle of the next 10 miracles that will be taking place, the first thing that's brought into is he establishes the will of God, what God wants. So when you hear people telling you that you don't have enough faith because you're not healed, that's right from the pit of hell. God desires, first and foremost, for our eternal salvation. God desires, yes, that we could live a productive life, but God also knows what is best for us and how we are to do this. Now, the reality of it is we live in a fallen world. We have diseases, we have cancers, we have brain issues, we have heart attacks, we have sugar issues. There are those things that are out there. But God can utilize each and every circumstance in this earthly life to glorify him and to live for him that people can see. So this guy came and he said very plainly, falls before him, breaks all the protocol, and says, Lord, if it's your will. And it's a confirmation statement he makes. You can make me whole. You can clean me. You can restore me. Think about this. See, we're not the one with leprosy, so we don't think. It's a skin disease that eats the flesh. It causes a lot of neuropathy and a lot of problems. You actually lose feeling in your hands or your feet and things like that. And it was considered very catchy, so you didn't go around people. This man was ostracized from society. He would live in a leper colony. He had no hope of gaining anything much in life. His only hope was to beg enough food to be able to eat. And that food would be thrown to him because nobody's going to go hand it to him. This man desired for restoration. And he goes to Christ Jesus. See, this is the beauty of our God, that we are to go to him and to seek from him for our restoration. And when it comes to eternal restoration, his desire and his will is yes. He sent his own son. Paul says very plainly, if God did not withhold his own son for you, what more would he not do for you? He's given everything. If you want to, you can make me clean. There's a key here. He asked. Knock and it shall be opened. He just taught on that. Ask and you shall receive. But he did ask with the understanding of what God's will would be in his life. It doesn't say that Jesus thought about it. It doesn't say that Jesus said, hey, there's protocols and you're breaking them. You should be actually, 50 yards, 100 yards away from me. He didn't say any of that. didn't hesitate. What does it say he did? Something unthinkable. It doesn't even say that he even said anything first. He does the unthinkable. He reaches out and touches him. Our God meets us where we need to be met. Each and every one of us. I don't know what the leprosy in your life is. I have hard enough time trying to figure out my own leprosy. I think I figured it out sometimes, and next thing I know, it's like, actually, that wasn't it. This is it. But God literally comes and touches us in the middle of our inadequacy, in our struggle. What does Scripture say? It says something like this. In the midst of our sin, Christ died for the holier than thou. Is that what it says? The ungodly. Amen. The ungodly. Our God sees each and every one of us very personally. Our God knows, if we could say in that word, what our leprosy is. And yet, when we fall before him and we seek for restoration, his answer is yes. It's not, have you gone to the right church? Have you said the right prayer? Have you done the right thing? Have you given enough money? Have you done all these things? It's instantaneously yes. He touches him. This man probably hadn't been touched in years. He stretches out his hand and he touches him. This, to the Jewish people, is like huge, because Jesus, in their eyes, becomes unclean. Unclean. He doesn't care, if we could say it this way, about what people think. He cares about the person before him. And so he instantly reaches out and touches him, and he says, my will is yes. I will. Be clean. Be clean. And it doesn't say he had to run around the building 3 times. It doesn't say that he had to have enough faith himself. It doesn't say any of this stuff. It says, when Jesus spoke these words, immediately the leprosy was gone. He was clean. Can you imagine that restoration? Have you ever had a struggle in your life, maybe as a child, maybe as an adult, maybe as a husband, maybe as a wife, that you thought, I can never admit this. I can never go through this situation and tell whoever. They're never going to understand. And then when God finally moves in you and that you're able to open up and you're able to share, and the other person that you're sharing with turns around and says, I understand. I love you. I forgive you. Let's move forward. This is equivalent to that. Jesus understood. Jesus loved him. Forgives him. And moves forward. See, this is huge, because you say, well, what about this whole forgiveness thing? Well, there's a lot even in this aspect to forgive, especially considering Israelite tradition. Breaking all the protocols, coming through those doors, standing before him, kneeling before him in front of all these people. That's gone. The sin that he's born with, gone. Restoration. And so he speaks very boldly to him. Immediately he was cleansed. But then Jesus gives some instruction, and sometimes this puzzles us. And I'm not claiming to have any great claim to this. But Jesus turns around and says to him, you know what? Don't talk about this. Don't share this with everybody. I think really what he's trying to do here is he's fulfilling what he came to do. He's fulfilling the law. The law required that if a person was healed from leprosy, that they would go make offerings, that they would show themselves to the priest, that the priest would declare them clean, and they would make an offering to God for these situations. So first and foremost, I think Jesus is fulfilling that Old Testament call. But second of all, crowds were already coming around him. They were already becoming very big crowds that were going on. And so, obviously, trying to contain this, but it doesn't work. How many times have people hear some good news and they're like, don't tell anybody? And then you go home and you're like, well, I got to tell the wife. Well, she's my partner. She's not going to say nothing. So then you tell your wife. And then your wife is like, well, I got to tell my daughter. This is pretty exciting. And so then everybody has that one special person in their life that they feel like they can share it with. But there's also another testimony that's missing here. And what is that testimony? He's healed. He's restored. It's like the man that was born blind in the Gospel of John chapter 9. When he's able to see, people are blown away by it. The people know. People know each other. But anyways, so he wants him to commit to what was written before, as Moses commanded, and then he's moving forward. When he comes to Capernaum, he's coming, walking into Capernaum. There's a centurion. This is a Roman leader, had 100 people under him, and he comes forward. So now the first person in reality comes down and asks for himself. The leper asks for himself. Now we have a different individual. This Gentile Roman leader comes running to him and appeals to him, is asking of him, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, and he's suffering terribly. So he asks for another. Isn't that beautiful how the scripture lays things out? First person comes and asks for himself. Second person comes and he asks for another. Isn't that how the body of Christ should work? That we receive forgiveness, restoration, healing? That we would now go out, and I'm not saying it's the same person, but it gives a good understanding, that we would ask for others. That what we have received, we would joyfully seek to give. So anyways, he says, you know, he's suffering terribly. And Jesus says, I'll come heal him. Some translations kind of bring this more into a question, and I'm not saying I have a good understanding. We'd have to ask another professor at the seminary about that. But it says very plainly, or shall I come heal him? Either he makes the statement or he asks the question, but either way, he makes that point. But the centurion says something very different. We were worried about protocol in the first part, that this leper came into a crowd where he shouldn't. He didn't, if we could say it this way, accept the boundaries that were of the past because he wanted freedom. This guy now observes the protocol, which I think is really interesting. The centurion replies, he says, I'm not worthy. First of all, he is a Gentile. And so of the tradition in the timeline that you're in, and you see this with Peter as he has a struggle going even and dealing with the Gentiles. You also see that Paul goes to the Gentiles, that it wasn't an easy transition just to hop over to that side of the fence. But this man understands the boundaries. He says, I'm not worthy that you come under my roof. Do you hear those words? He acknowledges those boundaries. He said, but this I understand. Just say the word. Just say the word. He says, and my servant will be healed. That's faith. And it's a Gentile that has this bold faith that speaks so powerfully. He goes, I understand how authority works. And that's really what he brings out. He says, I understand it. He says, I am a man of authority. In other words, he works for Caesar. And when this centurion makes an order, he says very plainly that when I make an order, it's an order of Caesar. People have to listen to me. Because of who he represents. He's saying the same thing about Christ Jesus. I think he's acknowledging the reality that he comes from God. And that now by this, his authority is powerful. He may not fully understand this is Emmanuel, God with us. But he has seen and heard of the power of the kingdom of God with him. So he acknowledges this authority. Just like as he makes an order to one of his soldiers, go do this, they have to go do it. Because his word is speaking for Pharaoh. Jesus' word speaks for God the Father. Just show us the Father, Philip says, and that'll suffice us. And Jesus says, Philip, have I been so long with you that you don't know me? He says, I understand how authority works. And he acknowledges the authority of God through Christ Jesus. And what happens here? Something you don't see in Scripture very often. When Jesus heard this, what happens? He marvels. He has God marveling. Yes, fully human, but fully God. He marvels and said to all those that were following him, do you see this? I'm telling you the truth. In Israel, I haven't found this kind of faith. What a testimony. You know, it's oftentimes I've had a tendency to see this even in Christendom, or if I could say it in this way, in religion, where people outside of the camp oftentimes can show more faith than those that are within. And I don't know what it is. I don't know if we become comfortable with it. I don't know if we expect God to do what we want or whatever else. But those that are outside, oftentimes when it comes to a dire situation, can be found in great faith that it will be taken care of. And it always makes me marvel. Now, sometimes that faith can move a person to see the results and be transformed to be a believer. You may say, that's crazy. Actually, that's the whole purpose of Jesus' miracles, is that people would see the miracles and believe. It wasn't to get free candy. It wasn't just to get free healing. It, in reality, was for salvation, that people would see the fruit and believe. He marveled, and he tells them, I have never found this kind of faith in all of Israel. Faith is key, but God's will is never forgotten. We must ask for his will to be done. He says, I tell you, there's going to be all kinds of people that are thinking that they're going to be at the big heavenly banquet. They think they have earned a position, that they've been in this position, this banquet of salvation. He says, but to tell you the truth, there'll be many that'll be skipped, that think they know, and there'll be many that think they don't know, that actually will be received. Because it is about the will of God, the grace of God, and the faith that he gives to each and every one of us. It's not something we can earn. It is something that is given. He says, the descendants of Israel, or the sons of the kingdom, he says, basically, they're going to be separated. If it's not by grace through faith, then it's done. He says, and in that place, there is going to be anguish. And I think this anguish, yes, it speaks of a torturous anguish, but I think really what it talks about is missing out. That in other words, they thought they were on the right path, but they were following the tradition of manner. They were following their own system and not in reality kneeling before Christ Jesus and him alone. And so this, to the centurion, Jesus kind of makes this very simple statement. So we had the first one that asked for himself. We have the second one that asks for another. And Jesus turns around and he says, go. He says, and as you have professed or as you have believed, he says, let it be done. And what does it say? The servant was healed that very moment. That was God's will. That's what God wanted. And God, if you could say it in this way, and I think it's powerful because that's where people kind of skew the lines. He can't, and I know that's a bad word to use for God, but he can't resist faith because he gives the faith. And so that's kind of really kind of a powerful thing. Now, there's kinds of faith that we try to conjure up, and then we dictate what God will do. But true faith is given by him, that in and through each and every circumstance of our life, we believe that God, if we could say, has our back. It's hard when you go to a place and you see people suffering with cancer or you see these kind of things. But remember, we live in a fallen world. And upon their last breath, in Christ Jesus, there is no more remembrance of that. No more pain. No more suffering. As Diamond Rio say, the crying's for those that are left behind. But for the one that has earned its eternal reward, there is rejoicing. And we soon get to see them. And so, it's very powerful, but don't ever forget God's will. And Jesus' will is very powerful in our lives, and the centurion knew that Jesus could do whatever he desired. I think that's the first recognition. So Jesus now is entering into Peter's house. We're given this third scenario, which I think is so beautiful. And it says that Peter's mother-in-law, so they call him the first pope in the Catholic Church, well, he was married. To have a mother-in-law, I don't know if you know this or not, but you need to be married. But anyways, she was laying there with a fever. Jesus saw it. No one said anything to him. It doesn't say in our scripture that someone said something to him. God sees us. He hears us. He sees us. He knows our needs. So Jesus saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. And what does he do? He's not like the guys in Gospel of John chapter 9. Who sinned? This woman or someone else in his house that she's sick? That's what they did with the man that was born blind. Who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? We always love to pin the tail on the sinner. She was sick. She lives in a fallen world. Diseases come. Diseases go. What does he do? Very uncustomary for an Israelite. How do you like it when you know somebody's sick? Someone's got the flu and they come into your office and say, "Oh, I got the flu." One of my first words is, "Then get out of my office." Not Jesus. In the depths of our sin, in the depths of our trial, our iniquity, he touches her. He walks up to her and he touches her. And her fever left. She's healed. What do you do when God heals you? Spiritually, physically? What do you do? How do we respond? Remember one time I had a young individual that came up to me and he asked me very plainly, "Pray for me, pray for me. This is someone that I'm close to who doesn't come to this church, so don't try to figure it out. Pray for me. I want this job. Pray for me." We prayed. Lo and behold, they got the job. Praise the Lord. Or either that, they got lucky. I don't know. A year later, lost the job. Got fired. Comes to me all brokenhearted. Very serious. I get it. I'm not making fun of it. I don't know what I'm going to do. I was making good money. Now I'm in trouble. Well, you got to find another job. Get your act together, get out there, find another job. You had one, you can get another one. Went out there and started applying, started coming to a place, found one, same kind of line of work, came to me and said, "I got this job interview to go. Will you pray for me?" Absolutely. I will pray for you. But I did ask a question. Last time you asked that we would pray. And God answered the prayer. Did you honor him with that job? Did you honor him with the blessings that he gave to you? And that's a question for us. If we seek for restoration, physically, spiritually, whatever it may be, are we honoring him in the answer he gives? And this young individual had to say, "No, I didn't. I did whatever I wanted to do." We still prayed. And he got the job. But the point is, this woman received healing. Peter's mother-in-law received healing. How did she honor him? She served him. This isn't just talking about tea and corpus. What do we do with our life when God brings restoration, order, and healing? Do we honor him? Do we live for him? And many people, when they saw this and they heard these experiences, they were bringing people that were oppressed with demons. And I still believe that there are a lot of demons in this world. I'm not saying that we have to be afraid of them. In Christ, we don't. But I think we medicate people. We do all kinds of things that really, I think we're dealing with an old sin, an old possession. But anyways, he came and he cast out the spirits. And with the word, hear that, with the word, he healed them. Jesus says in the Gospel of John, with the word that he spoke, he cleansed them. It is his healing. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing of the word of God. The ultimate healing in our life is the faith that God gives. And this was to fulfill everything that was spoken about him by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our disease. Surely, he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. This is our God. He took our place upon the cross. He takes our place in all infirmities, and he lifts them upon himself. Do you see the imagery of the leper coming to him? He takes it. Do you see the imagery of the centurion that comes and asks in behalf of another? He grants it. And do you see the imagery of even Peter's mother-in-law lying there in illness and fever? He takes it. He bore our sin so we could be free. Do we honor him? For Jesus' name's sake, amen.